Psalm 37 this morning, verses 23 and 24. We'll read them again, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And as I always ask as we pray, as I pray, I would ask that you pray, that we would pray together to humble our hearts under the Word of God. It's something that I think of often as I get up to preach. I have no authority, but the Word of God has all authority. And so we don't humble our hearts to hear what a man has to say, but we humble our hearts under the Word of God because it is the food that we need to make it through this world that we live in. So let's read these verses again, verses 23 and 24, and then we'll have a word of prayer. It says this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Let's pray. God, we are grateful again to be able to gather so freely in this place, in a busy season, to settle our hearts and minds again on the truth of what really matters. And God, I know that there are many in this room that are carrying burdens that seem like they're too much to carry. God, I pray that they would remember, as that song we just have sung, that you invite them to come to them, to you, and that you'll take those burdens from them, that you'll walk with them through the trials of life, that you'll be with them, God, even when it feels like they're alone. God, I pray this morning as we come to your word that our hearts would be centered on one thing, that we want to hear from you. God, help us to not approach your word with arrogance, thinking that we know what it says, we know what it means, therefore we don't have to listen. God, help us to not approach your word with a cold heart that would say, I don't want to hear what it has to say. I'm content in living how I am currently living. But God, help us to approach your word with humility, making a statement such as this, God, as you speak, we will listen. We thank you for the year that is behind us. And God, you truly have done tremendous things in our church family, from people being saved who had struggled their whole lives trying to find purpose and meaning. God, they found that purpose and meaning in Christ. For those who were saved but had wandered and returned, God, we thank you for the grace that met them with open arms, receiving them back into the family. God, for those who have faced difficulties and are facing difficulties, we thank you for the strength that you've given to take the next step, even if we didn't know what that next step was. God, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I pray this morning as we approach your word that our hearts would be grounded in this truth, and that as we hear, that we would obey, that we would follow, that we'd be comforted in what you have for us this morning. We thank you again for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Another year has come and gone, and the older I get, I don't know if it's true for you, but the faster things seem to go. We started the year with the theme of next steps, and I truly believe this is one of the most fruitful years that we've seen with a theme, and many of you in this room today are a testament to that, as you have taken an honest look at your life, as you've seen where God wanted you to go, and you've got on board with His plan and His will, and you've stepped in a way that brings glory to His name. And as we know, is true with every year, with the end of a year or the end of a theme, it does not mean that God is done working in that way, in the idea of next steps. And honestly, we would be wise, even at the end of the year, to say, God, what is the next step you want me to take leading into the year to come? That we would humble ourselves before Him, and that we'd assess our lives to see if the steps we've taken have led us in a positive way or in a negative way. Looking introspectively with honesty is not something that humanity is very good at. Would you agree with that statement? We often like to look around us and blame others or excuse ourselves frivolously, even when we know that we are fully responsible for what we did or did not do. But looking at ourselves as a last resort often leaves us missing out on what God could have done or would have done earlier on if we'd started with looking in ourselves. And so tonight, or this morning rather, I don't even know what time it is, this morning as we approach the Word of God and as we think about the next steps that God is leading us to take, I pray that we would look in our own hearts with humility and that we would say something to the effect of, God, wherever you lead, that's where I want to go. God, wherever you lead, that's where I want to follow. God, wherever you lead, help me to trust in you. So today we'll look at one last message on the idea of next steps. And I do hope it causes us to close out the year in a positive way. Regardless of what we have or haven't done, let us be reminded, as I said in my prayer, that His mercies are new every morning and they meet us where we're at to help us follow where He wants us to go, which is ultimately in His steps. And so as we look together at Psalm 37, let's be encouraged this morning in this final year of 2020, or this final Sunday of 2024, to finish well. Psalm 37 is written by David, and he wrote this to encourage those who would read it concerning the character of God in the midst of real trials. David tells them in verse number 1 to not fret about the evildoers, for God will take care of them in His time and in His way. We often think of the wicked prospering, and we are jealous of them, but we only think of them or understand their prospering in a worldly sense. And while they may prosper in a worldly sense, God has promised that though believers may not prosper in a worldly sense, we will prosper in an eternal sense. Yeah. And there's great hope in that. And if you need some references to look up, go to 2 Corinthians 4 in your own time and see how Paul says we're cast down but not destroyed. Or look to Romans 8 where Paul concludes that whole chapter with this idea that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So sometimes we can be discouraged in our lives because it seems like those who are not following after God are doing better than we are. And friend, while that may be true in a temporary sense from a physical aspect of a fallen world, let us be reminded that it is not true in an eternal sense. That those who are in Christ are far better off because they have Christ on their side. So as David goes through Psalm 37 in verses 1 through 8, he lists some things for them to be encouraged in, and he uses phrases like this: trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit thy way unto the Lord, rest in the Lord, and cease from anger. And each of these statements is liberating because it allows us to trust in a God who has all things under His control. And as David lists these things, we could certainly pick any one of them and focus on them for the rest of their morning, but we will press on. In verses 9 through 22, David goes on to compare and contrast the righteous and the unrighteous, and he concludes that God will take care of both of them, but in drastically different ways. For the righteous, God will preserve them and prosper them for all of eternity. But for the unrighteous who reject and forsake God, God will destroy them finally and fully. As we think about this idea of God prospering one group and destroying another, we must remember that God is not like us in that He does not act upon His feelings, but He acts according to His character, which is just and righteous. And so the works that God does on both sides are justified, for God is righteous. As David goes on from verse 22, he gives a little instruction in verses 23 and 24, which will be the main part of our text. And he encourages the believers to walk in these truths, to believe them, to grasp them, and to live them out. As he gives this instructional comfort, he's hoping that they would take it not just at face value, but they would hold it in their hearts as an eternal truth that would guide them for all of their days. And so as we approach the text this morning, for many of us, it's a familiar text. For many of us, it's been a text that has comforted us in maybe low seasons of our lives where we have been the ones who have fallen. For For many of us, it's been an encouragement as we have wondered where we should turn or what we should do or how can we know that God is pleased with us. And I pray this morning that it would be a guiding text as we enter into the year ahead. The big idea that we'll focus on in this text is simply this: the next step I take will either lead me deeper in the path of righteousness, or it will lead me away from the path of righteousness. The next step I take will either lead me deeper in the path of righteousness as I follow after God wholeheartedly, seeking to walk in His ways, seeking to complete the will, His desired will that He has for me. As I think about the next step I take, let me consider the question, is this leading me deeper in the paths of righteousness, or is this leading me away from the path of righteousness? You see, we know this is true, but just to remind ourselves, there truly is no middle ground or gray area when it comes to living in the will of God. We either are or we aren't. And each of us has a choice to make as we close out one year and enter another. But in a more specific sense, each of us has a choice to make as we close out one day and enter into another. And as we close out one hour and enter into another, as 1 minute passes and we enter into another, each of us has a choice to make of what our next step will be and whether or not it will be deeper in the paths of righteousness or away from the path of righteousness. So we'll see three things this morning from this text as we think about our next steps. And I pray that we would take them seriously, that we would allow God to speak to us as we seek to walk in His ways. The first thing we see is the path of the Lord in verse 23. The path of the Lord. He says this: the steps of a good man are ordered by who? Nobody's paying attention. Too much Christmas food still lingering in your gut. Let's try it again. The steps of a good man are ordered by who? There we go. Some of you are awake now. Some of you are just stubborn, and I know that because I'm your pastor. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The path of the Lord is the first point that we'll look at this morning. When I went to college, I was given a book by a dear old lady who was in the church that we were at down in Barrie. And on my last Sunday there, she handed me this book, and I just kind of tossed it aside. And we made our way down to college, and I got to college, and I realized, wow, I'm really lonely now. My family's gone. I don't know anybody, so I might as well do something that I don't normally do. Pull out a book and read, right? And this was a new book that I had, didn't really know much about it. And the book was titled In His Steps. Anybody ever heard of that book or read that book? It truly is a helpful book in understanding the life of Christ and the way Christ would have us to live as we follow after Him. And I can remember being a little bit lonely. Brianna was there, but in her own dorm at this time of day, and I was in the lounge in our dorm sitting in a really old, probably really nasty chair, and I pulled out this book and began to read In His Steps, and I remember thinking as I thumbed through the pages, man, there's a whole lot more to this Christian life thing than I ever even realized. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up with Christian parents who loved me, who took me to church even when I didn't want to go. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and just about every other night the doors would have been opened. We would have been there. And I truly loved church. I loved church for what it offered. We were homeschooled, so we didn't have a large friend group outside of church, and it gave us an outlet for all of our energy, as I'm sure my mom appreciated that. It gave us classes to grow in and understand more of who God was. But when I finally got to college and I realized, hey, my life is starting to become my own, I realized that the Christian life that I was embarking on and seeking to live was no longer so much about the choices that other people were making for me as it was about the choices that I now had to make for myself. From the time I was a baby until I was 18, as I said, I went to church in part because I wanted to, but also in part why? Because my parents made me. Anybody else grow up like that? A few of you did. And even though in Christian college there were certain rules that I had to follow and abide by, there was still this element or this idea in my heart as I read through this book that I've got choices to make now. And the question that I have to ask myself is, or I had to ask myself, is will I follow in his steps? Will I walk the path that I know is true and right and good, as has been given to us in the Word of God, or will I go down another path, one that I desire to be my own captain and my own destiny maker? Will I walk down the path that leads to me walking in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, as Psalm 23 says, or will I choose to walk down the path of my own doings and my own desires? You see, as I read the title of that book and got into the chapters, I realized that walking in His steps was not just what my parents told me to do, it's what God desired for me to do. That I would follow in the ways of the Lord all the days of my life, in my thought, in my actions, in the words that I spoke, that the whole of my life would be devoted to Him, whatever the risk and whatever the cost. And as David is writing, likely to soldiers, to encourage them and comfort them in the midst of dark days when they didn't know what was going to happen, David encouraged them with this mindset to walk in the ways of the Lord, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, that there's a way to walk, as we're going to see, that brings glory to God's name, that there's a path that God would have us to be on. And I would ask us this morning to consider in our own lives, are the steps that I am currently taking being ordered by me, or are they being ordered by the Lord? What does this mean? In simplest terms, David is saying that we are to humble ourselves under the authority of God and allow Him to lead us in all that we do. The word steps here is really a metaphor for the whole of life. As I mentioned, every part of me, that everything I do, the things that fill my mind, the things that fill the spare time that I have in my life, the things that I invest my money in, are these things being ordered by God? Are they being established and strengthened by God? Or am I just going down a path that I want to go down to accomplish the ends that I want to accomplish? And so David encourages those who would read this in his day. He encourages those who would read this in our day, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The idea of a good man here really carries with it the idea of a mighty warrior, somebody who is victorious. And so we could read it in some ways like this: the steps of a victorious man are ordered by who? The Lord. So that would lead us to believe that the steps of somebody who is not victorious, who has ordered their steps? Themselves. The steps of a good man, a victorious man, a conquering man, are ordered by the Lord. And this word order doesn't simply mean that God is a dictator in heaven saying, left, right, left, right. But it means that His steps are established by the Lord. That the one who will be victorious in this Christian life, the one who will win the crown of righteousness, so to speak, for the way that they lived their life on this earth, the one who was dedicated to the Lord and all that they said and all that they did, the steps of that type of person are established by the Lord. And it carries with it this idea that those who seek to honor the Lord commit their way to the Lord. Now, we can think of this in a couple of different ways, as I think we often do. We can commit our ways to the Lord in the beginning before we take the first step, saying, God, I want You to guide me in every area of my life. Or I think sometimes what we do is we commit our way to the Lord after we've taken all the steps, hoping that He'll forge His or we can forge His signature at the end of our day, saying, God, here it is. I hope it honored You in some way. Which way do we think is the way that God desires for us to live? To commit our ways to Him in the beginning. That we understand His desired will for our lives and that we humbly follow after Him. That we allow Him to establish our steps. That we allow Him to guide us in this life. To follow Him wherever He would lead us. To do whatever He would have us to do. We were driving somewhere the other day, and I don't even remember where. And I plugged in where we were going into the GPS, and it just made me chuckle a little bit. That living in 2024, I can just punch an address into a GPS and really give no thought about making it to my destination. I trust this little computer that's in my car. I don't know if its plans are good for me or evil. But I trust the plans of this little computer in my car to guide me to where I want to go. And then I'm thinking to myself, how foolish am I at times in my life to trust a GPS but not trust God? He's told us that his plans for us are good, that he desires to lead us in the way of everlasting life, that he desires to establish our goings forth from this day and forevermore, that he would guide us in a way that is good for us and brings glory to his name. And so as we think about the path of the Lord and we think about the steps of a good man or a righteous man being ordered by the Lord, I wonder today, where in our lives can we say this is a reality, that everything that I seek to do is not being ordered by my wants and desires, but they're being driven or guided by a greater force, namely God, who has my best interest in mind. I wonder today, are our steps truly ordered by the Lord? Or do we just use that phrase because we know it's what we're supposed to do? Have you ever come to a place in life where you as a believer could say all the right things, but in your heart of hearts you knew you didn't mean it? That when you gathered with other believers, you could use all the right language to make them think that you were truly content in the ways of the Lord and how he was leading you. But in your heart, you knew you were desiring to go a completely different direction. Friends, I pray this morning that as we think about our lives, that we would seriously consider if our steps are being established by the Lord, or if we are, in turn, really just living however we want, hoping that God is honored by something that we do. David says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And as I read this verse the other day, we were actually in the mall in Plattsburgh. Anyone ever eaten that Sbarro pizza? We walked by, headed to Target, and I smelled that pizza and I was like, I got to have a slice. Well, wouldn't you know, when I say I want a slice, then Brianna wants a slice. And then all the kids want a slice. So we go from me getting one slice of pizza to buying a whole pizza. And Noah and Anderson went down to the baseball card shop, and Brianna and the girls went into Target, and I found myself sitting at a table in the middle of the mall. So I pulled out my phone, and I began to read Psalm 37. Friends, how much of our lives are ordered simply by what we want in a moment? Like a slice of pizza when you knew you were going to get Chick-fil-A in just a few hours. And how many of our steps are ultimately ordered by a loving, righteous, and holy God? Who might tell you at times, don't go for the pizza because I've got something better for you. Who might tell you at times, don't follow what your gut is telling you right now because it's not going to lead you in the everlasting way. But follow the word that you know is true. You see, the steps of a good man has no confidence in himself. The good man says, I know I'm fallen. The good man says, I know that I can't be trusted, that my ambitions are often disordered, that my desires are often skewed, that my perspective is often wrong. But the good man says, though I know my desires are often wrong, I know God's desires are always good. And so instead of me ordering my own steps, I'll say, God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I commit my way to you. Many of you have made good steps this year. It's been an exciting year to see the baptisms and people coming to faith in Christ, to see people joining the church and getting involved in serving. But do you know, this idea of the good steps being ordered by the Lord, it doesn't just end with one decision, but it's continual decisions day after day. that the next thing you want me to do, God, that's the thing that I want to do. And so as we think about this first point, the path of the Lord, and as we consider our own lives, let us ask the question again, are the steps that I'm currently taking leading me further down the paths of righteousness? Or are the steps that I'm currently taking leading me away from the path of righteousness? It's a question we must each consider about our lives. The second thing that we see this morning is this, the pleasure of the Lord, the path of the Lord, and then the pleasure of the Lord. In verse 23, the second part of that verse, it says, and he delighteth in his way. Who is the he that is being spoken of here? Well, it's the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and it's the Lord who delights in the way of the good man. That when the good man follows after the Lord wholeheartedly, then the Lord looks down upon the good man's life with pleasure, with joy, with satisfaction, understanding that there is another child of God who is dedicated and given themselves wholly to the Lord, knowing that they don't know all that's going to take place, but also resting in this truth that there is a God who does. And so there is one to trust in. And friends, when we trust the Lord, it brings the Lord pleasure. When we trust the Lord, it overfloods His heart with joy, understanding that we have looked upon Him, understanding that His desire is for us. Yes, ultimately for His glory, but also that we would be sanctified and made into the image of Jesus Christ. And so David says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delights in the steps that the good man takes. There's a way to live that temporarily brings delight to us, but not to God. There is a way to live that brings much comfort and temporary joy to us, but it's detested by God. Well, what does God delight in then? I wish He would just tell us. Friends, didn't He just tell us? God has not made His will some secret code that we have to figure out, but He's clearly outlined for us what His decreed will is and His desired will. And you say, well, what about all the other things in my life where God doesn't tell me what to do or what to invest in or what car to buy? Friends, I believe with all my heart that if we commit our ways to the Lord, then He'll guide us in those things as well. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delights in the steps that the good man takes. And so how can we ensure that we live lives that are of a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord? How can we ensure that our lives bring glory to His name? Well, simply put, we walk in His ways from a heart that is humbled before Him, saying, God, I don't know what's best, but I trust that You do. God, I don't know if I can trust what my heart and head are saying in this moment, but I trust You, and I seek to honor You in the way that I live. And there will be times, friend, where tragedy strikes, and life is hard, and we feel that we're justified to lash out against God. But you know what God's desire is in those moments? That though we don't feel like doing it, we still humble ourselves before Him and His Word, believing that He is a good God who does justice and righteousness in all of His deeds. And so the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delights in the steps that a good man takes. As we think about the pleasure of the Lord, we can really think about this in two ways. The eternal pleasure of the Lord, which rests upon us, not because of who we are, but because of Jesus Christ. Friend, when Christ died on the cross for our sins, and when we place our faith and trust in Him, God sees us as His own Son. He sees us in righteousness. He sees us as justified. And His pleasure rests on us for eternity. What does that mean? It means that there's nothing that we can do that can undo what God has done for us. And the whole church should say amen to that point. Because if we could undo it, we would undo it. Maybe even in this moment, we would undo it. but because God is just and righteous and merciful, and because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, His pleasure rests on us for eternity. And so when you get to heaven, never will you have to come up with a reason as to why God should let you in, for Christ alone is the reason. His pleasure rests on you eternally. And there's great comfort in that truth that should guide us as we close out one year and enter into another, that though the world may look at me with disdain, the God of heaven looks on me with pleasure. There's another side to the pleasure of the Lord that we must consider in our lives, because we understand that while God looks at us eternally with pleasure, how many of us also know that the lives that we live matter in the here and now? They do. God's pleasure is unchanging. But how many of us also understand that there is this idea of the chastening of the Lord that comes into our lives when we don't walk in His ways? Chastening of the Lord is still a form of God's pleasure. Why? Because He brings it into our lives to correct us and to bring us back. And so we have the pleasure of the Lord eternally, and we have the pleasure of the Lord temporarily. But my question is this, are the steps that I'm taking currently pleasing to the Lord in this moment? We understand we can grieve the Spirit of God. It's in the Bible. You say, well, that's not a very positive message. Well, friend, don't do it and you wouldn't have to experience it. It's a reality. There are things that don't please the Lord. We know this is true. Go back to the sacrifices of Cain and Abel, right? We know one brought pleasure to the Lord and one did not bring pleasure to the Lord. That there was one that was done in a right way, that followed the steps or the pattern or the path that God had laid out. And there was one that was done after man's own will. And what did God do to that sacrifice? He rejected it. And so I would ask us this morning, are we walking in a way that pleases the Lord? When the chastening of the Lord, when the grieving of the Spirit happens, it's not because of what God has done, friends. It's because of what we have done. Solomon understood this idea of chastening of the Lord or the grieving. In Ecclesiastes 5:6, he says, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin." What's he talking about? Well, this whole section is really about approaching God and making false vows, saying things to God that we don't intend to keep, to make ourselves look good or to manipulate Him to come on our side. God is all-knowing. We can't do any of those things, but foolish humans think that we can. He says, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel." That was an error. "Wherefore God should be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands." The chastening of the Lord. The displeasure of the Lord upon a people who are living their Christian life in pretense. And so how are we living? Is the way that I'm living bringing glory to the name of God? Is my heart's position in this worship service this morning something that the Lord is delighting in? My goals for the year ahead of me and the things I have accomplished in the year behind me, are these things that God takes pleasure in? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and if I want God's pleasure to be over my life, then I must walk in His way. Now again, don't mistake me. God's pleasure is there in an eternal sense because of Christ's finished work on the cross. We can never lose that. But in a temporal sense, I would ask, is God's pleasure over my life? Does He see what I'm doing with great joy? Or does He reject what I'm doing because I'm walking in my own way? How we live matters. We know this is true, and this is in part why so many of Paul's letters are so instructional. Yes, he outlines for us the great doctrines But then he also tells us how to apply those great doctrines. That if this is true, salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, then this is what your life should look like, brothers and sisters. That you should not walk according to the lust of your flesh. That you should not walk as those who have no relationship with God. But your life should be lived in a way that pleases Him. And this is why he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As he starts off that verse, he says, beseech, and it means to entreat or to beg earnestly and anxiously. And I love that definition, because I imagine that Paul, as he's writing to these believers at Rome, is earnestly begging for them to place their whole trust and faith in God, to look to Him alone. But he's also doing it anxiously. Why? Because he cares for them individually. I beg you, brothers and sisters, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This idea of presenting our bodies to Him, it might be lost on us, but it wasn't lost on them. They understood what a sacrifice was. Many of those believers, they'd seen them take place. They'd heard about the generations before who had followed God wholeheartedly in offering these sacrifices to Him on a yearly basis. And as Paul encourages them, as he begs them, as he beseeches them to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, he was reminding them that they could not do, or they should not do, whatever they wanted. But they should give their lives to God for God to do whatever He wanted with them. And when we do this, the King James says it's our reasonable service. Other versions talk about it being an acceptable worship to the Lord. Both have the same mindset, and it has to do with living out the perfect will of God. God takes pleasure in those things. This is why we're told in Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Have you ever scratched your head at decisions that other people were making and you said, I would never do it that way, right? Why do we think that? Because all the ways in my mind are right. Everything that I determined to do, everything that I set out to do are right because they've come from my heart. But what does the writer of Proverbs say? But it's the Lord who ponders the hearts. So we may think we're walking in a right way, but who has the final say? The Lord does. And so instead of leaving it to chance or hoping that things work out in the end, wouldn't it be better for us to simply commit our ways to the Lord in the beginning? To understand that there is a way to walk that brings pleasure to God. As the Old Testament sacrifices are spoken of, they're spoken of often in a sense of them being pleasing to the Lord. And as Paul uses that language in Romans 12, he's reminding us that we can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. David wanted these believers to be comforted and encouraged that there is a way to live that brings glory to the name of God. And it wasn't a secret, but God had made it known through His Word. And so in everything we do, Paul says, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so David was in good company as he wrote Psalm 37, because he agrees with what Peter said, and they agreed with what Paul said, that everything we do matters. And everything we do can be done for the glory of the Lord. So what does it mean? Well, let's start with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that all of us tomorrow have to go out and start raising support to go be missionaries in a third world country because that's the only thing that pleases God. No, what it means is that tomorrow morning when you wake up and you realize there's no socks and you got to do laundry, that you can do the laundry to the glory of the Lord. And that you can get in your car and go to work for the glory of the Lord. And that you can raise those kids, as frustrating as they are, to the glory of the Lord. And you can joy with great victory in your heart to the glory of the Lord. And you can mourn and weep with sadness and tears to the glory of the Lord. You see, friends, there's a way to walk that the Lord delights in. And it has to do with humbling ourselves under His authority, so that in all we do and all we say, He has the preeminence. Finally, this morning, we see the promise of the Lord in verse 24. He says, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." The promise of the Lord. So we're called to walk in his ways, and in doing so, we will bring glory to his name. But the glaring question that we have to ask is this: what about when we don't? What about when we walk in our own ways, after our own desires, and fulfill the lusts of our flesh? David calls that falling. What about when we fall, when we trip, either by our own doing or by the influence of somebody else? What happens when we fall, when we trip up, when we slip, when we find ourselves flat on our face? What happens then? Well, religion would say, get back up and try harder not to do it next time. Moral values would say, it doesn't really matter, just do what you want and think what you do is good, and then it doesn't really matter if anybody judges you or not, because what you do is good by your own book, by your own narrative. But the Word of God recognizes something here that I think is important. And it's this: that we will fall. Anybody fall last week? Maybe in thought? Maybe in word? Maybe in your heart? Maybe it was something you physically did. You see, we could become overwhelmed with this sense that we've fallen. But what does David encourage us in? Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And so David says, walk in the path of the Lord. That is what's best for you. Not only is it what's best for you, but it brings glory to the name of God. It praises God with the actions, with the attitudes, with the words, everything you do. When you walk in the way of the Lord, then your life brings glory to his name. But when you don't, understand this, that the Lord is still there to lift you back up and set you back on the path that he would have you be on from the beginning. And so we can often think of God as an angry, vengeful God who will get us back. But when his chastening comes into our lives, as I say often, it's not to get us back in an evil sense, but it's to get us back in a loving sense. That he lifts us back up and sets our feet back on that path. And this is not our promise to him: God, when I fall, I'll look back to you. It's his promise to us that when we fall, he's there to pick us up again. God is not some distant God who only acknowledges that we've done wrong when we finally mention we've done wrong. God sees all, and he knows all. He's aware of all, and he's there to lift us back up when we call on his name. And so nothing can overcome us. Nothing can overcome what God has done for us. Yes, our sinfulness is detested in the sight of God, and rightfully so, because he gave his son to die for it. But that doesn't make us detestable in the sight of God. But rather, he looks on us with affection and love, and he remains true in his promises. Though we fall, we will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds us with his hand. I don't know if you've ever been walking on the ice with somebody and you're holding their hand and they slip and fall and then you slip and fall. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't slip and fall? that just as he desires to establish our steps, he has also established his steps in perfection, in righteousness, and in justice. And when we fall, he takes us by the hand and lifts us back up again. And so these promises are based on the character of God, that we can't undo what he has done, and he won't undo what he has done. And that's why Paul writes with such joy in Romans 8, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies, so nobody can. Who is it that condemneth? It's Christ that died. If there was anybody that was going to condemn, it would be Christ. But he died for our sins, and now he's risen and seated at the right hand of God. And he makes intercession for us in our struggles. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he closes with this. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when we fall, the enemy may say, hey, stay down there because God doesn't love you. But all the while, it's God who's holding our hand and lifting us back up on the path that he desires us to be on. And that, friend, is his promise to you. So you may look over 2024 and say, man, I screwed up. I wasn't faithful to church. I wasn't faithful to reading the Word of God. I wasn't faithful in committing my ways to him. I really lived according to my own will and my own desires. Aren't you thankful what it says in Lamentations 3, that his mercies are new every morning? So you may look over the year behind you and say, I really messed up. But guess what, friend? Today's a new day. His mercy is new, not because of your faithfulness. His mercy is new, great is his faithfulness. That's the promise of God. And let me ask you a question. When have I ever deserved the mercy of God? And how often has God given it to me? The answers are simple. I've never deserved it. And he gives it to me freely because that's who he is. David's heart was humbled. He goes on to tell us in this chapter that he was an old man now. He says, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Never seen the righteous go without the provisions of God in their lives. And friend, the same will be true for us. His heart was humbled as he thought about how good God had been to him. Yes, David messed up, and we know about his sins. But David didn't allow his sins to keep him from his God. But rather, he confessed and forsook and humbled himself again. And that's what God's desire for us is as well. And so, friend, I don't know if you've fallen today, but unlike Steve Urkel, I've fallen and I can't get up. If you've fallen, there is a way to get up again. And it's not through you. It's through him. It's through him who gave his son for you. And so remember, your standing with God was never about you to begin with. It was all about him and the mercy that he gave. If you've fallen, call upon his name and he will lift you up. If you're struggling to walk in the way of the Lord, commit your ways to him, understanding that his way is best. If you've grown cold to the Spirit of God and you've grieved him, friend, turn around in repentance. And you'll see when you do that he's been holding your hand all along. And I would just simply ask you as we close today, what is your next step? And will the next step you take lead you deeper in the paths of righteousness? Or will it lead you away from the paths of righteousness? Willful sin says, God, I know what you've done for me. And in this moment, I spit in your face to accomplish my own desires over yours. Willful obedience says this, God, I know what you've done for me. And in this moment, when my flesh and spirit are battling, I yield to you so that you alone will receive the glory from my life. I wonder, in what ways are we speaking to God as we determine to take our next step? Will we passionately live for self? Or will we passionately live for Him? In his book, In His Steps, Charles Sheldon says this, and then we'll close. But if our definition of being a Christian is simply to enjoy the privileges of worship, be generous at no expense to ourselves, have a good, easy time surrounded by pleasant friends and comfortable things, to live respectfully and at the same time avoid the world's greatest stress of sin and trouble because it's too much pain to bear it, if this is our definition of Christianity, surely we're a long ways from following in the steps of Him who trod the way with groans and tears and sobs of anguish for a lost humanity, who sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and who cried from the cross on our behalf, my God, why have you forsaken me? 2024 had its ups and downs. It had its gains and losses. It had its joys and trials. But in it all, it was in our best interest to follow Him. And the same will be true in 2025. So what does the year ahead hold? None of us know. But there's a God who knows. And it's in our best interest to follow after Him. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know this God, meaning you've been trying to figure life out on your own, you've been putting forth your best effort, and you're feeling hopeless inside, understand that this God that we spoke of today wants to be your God. And there's a way that that can be. Religion would say, do better and try harder. Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He sent his son to die for you. You didn't deserve it, but he loves you. He proved that love through his sacrifice. I wonder, friend, will you turn to him today? Will you look to him with repentance in your heart, saying, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, recognizing that Christ alone can save. And for those of us in the room who are believers, what is your next step? If I was witty and played chess, I would have come up with a really cool chess analogy at this point. But I'm not witty, and I know nothing about chess. But I've heard in the movies that they say something like, it's your move. And friend, the truth is, it's your move. Amen. It's your move. So what's your next step? It's your move. Will 2025 be the same as 2024? Wallowing in self-pity? Being jealous of what everybody else has and what God has? Disdaining what God has given you? Or will 2025 be the year where you follow Him passionately? You'll mess up along the way. You will. But when you slip, you won't be utterly cast down, because He's there to lift you up again. It's your move. God, we thank you for this time that we could gather. We thank you for your word. And I do pray this morning, God, as we've heard your word, that we would have also heard your voice. God, I pray that we would be confident in this truth, that you desire to lead us in the way everlasting, that your plans are good for us. Maybe they might not seem good in the temporal sense, but they're good for us in an eternal sense as we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so whatever fork in the road we find ourselves at this morning, help those of us today who are believers to walk in confidence as we take the next step for your glory. And God, for those here today who have never trusted Christ, I do pray that their next step would be admitting they're a sinner and humbly receiving salvation through Christ alone. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Work in our hearts as you see fit. May we respond in a way that brings glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.